So this is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 31, verse 8. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And when the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into a land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to be with you. I hope school started well for you and everything's kind of getting back into normal. To me, I can't believe how quick the summer ended. Although it looks like this week we will have more summer. Are you excited for that? Some hot weather? That's a good thing. Grateful for that as well. My name is Darren. If you don't know me, I serve in the lead team here. And today I've bitten off more than I can chew, but it's also helpful to give some context for our next sermon series on Joshua, as we've talked about here, which requires covering a little bit of the history of God's people up through Moses. So no problem doing Genesis through Deuteronomy in about 30 minutes, right? Hold on, buckle your seatbelt, we'll make it happen. Now, as you probably know, a lot of the first five books of the Bible are laws for God's people, Israel, in the context of living with the rest of God's people under God's rule. However, I would contend that most people today still don't get the point of these laws, and they don't understand the overall story of redemption and the part that they play. In fact, there was a somewhat popular book that came out a few years ago called The Year of Living Biblically by A.J. Jacobs. Now, just to be clear, I've not read this book, and it is not a Christian book. In fact, the author is a self-proclaimed Jewish-born agnostic who says this, I'm officially Jewish, but I'm Jewish in the same way that Olive Garden is an Italian restaurant. So that tells you a little bit about him. He lives in Manhattan, and for an entire year, he attempts to follow every rule of the Bible as literally as possible. So he reads the Bible for an entire month and writes down every single directive that he finds, big or small, which includes big things like the Ten Commandments, of course, but the lesser-known Old Testament laws of diet and dress and all that. And as you can imagine, the outcome is pretty interesting. For example, Leviticus says that men should leave the edges of their beards unshaven. So this guy, of course, stops shaving and ends up with this massive beard that makes him look like Billy Gibbons from ZZ Top, right? This huge old beard. He ends up not wearing any clothes made of mixed fibers at all. He awkwardly refuses to shake hands with women who might be ceremonial unclean, if you know what that means, all right? Barber, he hilariously flings tiny pebbles at people without them noticing if he thinks that they're adulterers. He just chucks these little pebbles at them from across the room or something. And he does this for a whole year. From what I understand, it just drives him crazy. It drives his poor wife crazy, the whole thing. They actually made a TV show about it that was not very popular. Kind of a funny story about what he did with these laws. Now, of course, there are massive problems with this approach to the Bible, but it also tells us a lot about how people feel about the Bible. They struggle to read it and to apply it. And why is this so? What keeps us from digging in and learning about the Lord, growing in our faith, and applying it to our lives? That question actually leads us into this sermon series. That's right. As you've heard a few times now, we're officially soft starting our new series in Joshua this morning that we are calling This Is Our God. And I call it a soft start because, one, it's Labor Day weekend, so we know that people are out of town and, you know, kind of pulling up the last bits of the sun that they can. And two, we also need some history and some context to understand where we are at in the history of redemption at the time of Joshua. And for this, we are in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I've entitled this sermon, At the Edge of a Promise, because that's where Deuteronomy ends, right at the edge of the promised land, with Israel waiting to go into the land that was promised all the way back in Genesis 12 to this random guy named Abraham. Now, I remember a few years ago, before we did our Undiscovered series in the Minor Prophets, if you were here for that, I set up the whole series with a premise that I want us to remember today, because I think it's true of Joshua as well, and that's this. God has always been about building a kingdom of people who reflect his own character, values, ethics, and community to the world. Did you catch that? God has always been about building a kingdom of people who reflect his character, his values, his ethics, and his community to the world. This is what God desired for the Israelites when they were at Sinai. This is what God desired for them when he freed them from Egypt and living in Egypt as well. This is what they were to do as they enter into the promised land. And he still wants to build this people today. In fact, that is now, as the church, God has enlarged this plan to include us, not only Jewish people, but Gentiles as well, to share in this vision that we get to be people like this, to reflect his character, his values, his ethics and community to the entire world. And that's what God wants for his people. So if you know the story of the Bible, some of you do, and many of you do in here, that he created a perfect place for people to live, and he gave them the gift of life to live with one another in unity over these things. However, he also gave humanity the choice on whether they would do this or not. And that's, of course, when sin entered the world. And instead of following the Lord, humanity broke this perfect plan and sidetracked this original idea, but not forever, as we know. In fact, the good news of the Bible is that humanity's dumb moves didn't change the plan of God. He continued with his plan. Even though it didn't work with Adam and Eve, he continued on. He had a plan in place with Noah's family, and then he kept the plan in place for the people under Abraham, and then he reiterated it for the people under the leadership of Moses. And we will see that Joshua's commission, that we're going to look at a little bit more even next week, continued to build this people who have these kingdom values. And this, my friends, is why we're in Deuteronomy today. Deuteronomy is the background. It's the place where this comes to life. It's the reminder where they are given, the Israelites are given the challenge to obey the Lord and to go back to living out these values, these ethics, and community of the kingdom of God as they enter into the land of the Jordan. In fact, the kids got a packet today. Kids, you got this in your packet, which is kind of fun. It's a little coloring page. I didn't have time to color it this morning as I got this, but I love how the first part says, Deuteronomy is about Moses gave a speech that takes up the whole book of Deuteronomy. Yes, that's right. Moses' sermon is 30-some chapters long, right? So I won't go that long today, I promise. But it says that he reminds the Israelites to follow God. I thought that's a great way to recap the book of Deuteronomy, a reminder to follow the Lord in everything that they do. In Deuteronomy, this sermon is just to tell the people, hey, remember what we are called to do. Remember what God's people are to do. And so Moses preaches this last sermon right here before he passes away. As they have spent all these years in the desert being disciplined by the Lord from their lack of obedience. And now it's the reminder as they go into this new phase of life to be obedient to the Lord. So Joshua is going to become the leader to lead Israel into doing these things. So Moses in this sermon really does four things. Number one, he reminds them of the past. Number two, he wants to increase their faith in God. Number three, he wants to, again, as I said, help them obey to show the kingdom of God. And then finally, he wants to encourage them to go in and take the land under the leadership of Joshua. Most of all, though, we find out in the book of Deuteronomy that God is faithful to his continued promises to build a people. And so we end the book of Deuteronomy with this wonder, this question. Are the people of Israel going to be faithful to her side of the agreement? Are they going to live out these community ethics, these values, so that they can display the character of God to the world? Now, we heard the conclusion, if you will, of the sermon, although there's more to Moses' sermon. In fact, he's about to kind of sing a poem, if you will, right afterwards. So Moses, like any good preacher, has four different conclusions in this book, and I understand that. Hopefully, I won't do that to us today. But if you heard that part of it, you understood the end. But I want to flip back towards the beginning. And if you still have your Bibles, you can look at chapter 28, verse 1, and then chapter 28, verse 15 as well, to kind of give you the context of what Moses is doing right before he does this really cool speech about choosing life. In Deuteronomy 28, 1, it says this: "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." That's Deuteronomy 28, 1. And then Deuteronomy 28, 15 says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all the commandments and statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Deuteronomy 28, 15. Now, did you catch these conditional statements? It's the start of their new campaign as they head into the land. And these are some big ifs, if you will. The Lord set before his people the way of blessing and the way of cursing, and let them know that he was the one that dispensed all of these things, the blessings for trusting and obeying, or the curses, the opposite of blessings, to those who did not trust and obey. In other words, he tells the Israelites, you can join me in the mission to be blessed and be a blessing, or you can work against me and see what happens on your own. And the Israelites simply had to choose the path that they would take, the path of blessings or the path of cursings. Now, friends, if you're a parent today, you know exactly what is going on here, don't you? You ever have a time where you bring your kids aside and have them repeat what you've said in terms of the rules that you've made? These sometimes go well, sometimes do not, but we have to remind them. I know how that goes. I have a junior higher and a high school student in my own life, and I have to sometimes remind them of the family rules, how we live, the Larson's values, community ethic, all of those things, and remind them what happens when you obey and what happens when you disobey. And so in the same way, the Lord, like a loving parent, takes the Israelites aside through the speech, the sermon, whatever you want to call it, of Moses, and says, listen, friends, this is what is about to happen. So what are these conditions, the big ifs that we see? Well, there are two of them and really make up my whole sermon today. The number one point that I want you to remember today from Deuteronomy and the speech of Moses is the word listen. Write in your notes in big block words, listen. It's that simple. You may not see it here, funny enough, because in the English Bible, it's written as obey. In other words, it's written as if you faithfully obey. But did you know this is the same word that's used all the way back in Deuteronomy 6:4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's the Hebrew word Shema. Some of you have heard that one. It means listen or hear, as it did in Deuteronomy 6:4. And the verb Shema is used, wait for it, a whopping 20 times in Deuteronomy 27 through 30. Most of the time it's translated as obey, but we don't see that. It's actually the word listen. And you thought Pastor Tom used the word peace a lot on the sermon where you had to do jumping jacks, right? This is insane how many times that Moses uses the word listen. It shows up so much. Now, besides the obvious connection to obedience, the first calling as a follower of the Lord is indeed to diligently listen to his voice. It reminds me of the sermon series that we just got done with in the book of John, where we heard Jesus say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me," in John 10, 27. What type of people listen to the Lord? Those who are following him. They listen to his voice. Might I suggest to you that your most important step in your discipleship is to hearken diligently to the Lord, which is a throwback to the old King James version of the way this was translated in Deuteronomy 28, 1. To listen to the word of God with the same commitment and zeal that you put into anything else in your life. Know who you're listening to. I like that King James Version because it emphasizes the Hebrew. The Hebrew word actually emphasizes listen. It says listen, listen. It says shemo tishma. It kind of means this listen, listen phrase. And you can hear the cadence of that, of saying, listen, listen. Have you ever done that to someone? Listen, 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 listen. Take for a second and listen to this, because that's what Moses is doing here. He wants them to hear. Now, since this is an overview study of the book of Joshua, just setting up Joshua today, I can jump back a little bit more from even Deuteronomy and think about Genesis for a second to show you how important listening is to God for his children. Do you know that after God created all things in humanity, he commissioned them in such a beautiful way? In Genesis 2, it says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" But then Genesis 3 starts off with these startling words, and it says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" The Lord is showing us very clearly from the very beginning that the one who we are listening to has major implications for our lives. Are you going to listen to my voice or the voice of the enemy? Genesis 3 goes on to say that the husband and wife took the fruit from the tree and ate it. And after this, check out the very next words that happen in Genesis 3:2. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself.' So the Lord said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?'" Do you see this? First of all, God is wondering, who are you listening to? Whose voice are you hearkening to right now? Second, did you note that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden? So either the Lord is a major foot dragger or something like that, or there's something more going on in this moment. That they actually heard the contrast of the way they're living their lives versus the way of walking with the Lord. This just harkens all back to our thought of listening to the Lord. Man, sometimes I like to do practical implications in the middle of my sermon. So let me just do a super practical implication for you today. Deuteronomy and Joshua will start asking the question of who are we listening to? And that's a question that I would give to you this morning. Who are you listening to? Let me jump forward a little bit in our day and age to think of some practical implications for our lives. Now, if you listen to our Abound in Hope podcast, which I hope you have, it's been a wonderful time for us as a church community to stay connected through this podcast. But I mentioned recently author and pastor Brent McCracken, and I thought what he had in there was really helpful for us. There are two things I'd like to mention from him. Number one is he wrote an article on the Gospel Coalition recently called "Are Churches Losing the Battle to Form Christians?" A very thoughtful article. His argument is this, and I'm quoting him, "It is disheartening the way COVID-19 has further accelerated the already troubling tendency of Christians being shaped more by online life and its partisan ideological ecosystem than by church life and its formational practices." And he goes on to say, and I'm quoting him again, "The digital age, and more broadly our secular age, has greatly expanded the horizon of ideas that are shaping Christians. The church is increasingly just one voice among many speaking into a Christian's life. A church's worship habits may occupy 2 hours of a Christian's week, but podcasts, radio shows, cable news, social media, streaming entertainment, and other forms of media account for upwards of 90 hours every week." Man, can you imagine what that does for us as people? He says, "Do you know how toxic a media diet can be for the formation as a follower of Jesus Christ?" Now, I'm not saying here by saying this that we shouldn't listen to our times or various sources. In fact, I'm super grateful for the various things that are out there to help us learn and grow. But there's something that we need to do as followers of Jesus, and that is to understand who we are listening to and what we are listening to. And that requires the second thing I would say about Brent McCracken today, and that's wisdom. In fact, he talks about something called the wisdom period or pyramid in his writings. Now, I used to like when we have screens behind us. We don't have those right now, but you have to picture in your mind's eye a little bit with me for just a second. Do you remember the old food pyramid that shows us how to have a healthy body based on a balanced diet? So the right portion of food groups and all that kind of stuff. And at the base was bread, potatoes, pasta, and then you have fruit and veggies, then you have meat and fish, and finally at the top you have fats and oils and sugars. You know, I don't know if that's your diet or not. My bottom is really meat. That's where I go to most of the time, and then, you know, whatever else. Some of you are like, that's where I put the fats and the sugars and all that kind of stuff. But we understand. We understand ultimately it is the food pyramid to help us have a healthy diet. Well, what's really interesting is McCracken actually gives us a wisdom pyramid. I keep saying period. pyramid in this as well. And he helps us to understand how the content and information we bring in can actually lead to wisdom, as opposed to just absorbing everything and listening to all the sources that are out there. And so he proposes six levels. And at the bottom, of course, the foundation of all, he says, is the Bible. We must get everything from the Bible, just like carbohydrates should be the foundational level of the food pyramid. So the Bible is the foundation of our wisdom period. It's our daily bread. The Bible is God's word for our daily lives. It's the creator of all things speaking wisdom to us. And the Bible is a book about God. So Proverbs 9:10 reminds us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And if that's true, then reading the Bible should be key for our lives. May we use this time during COVID to have a healthy diet of Bible in our lives. Level two, he says, interesting enough, he says is the church. And he says there's two important aspects of this. One is the local physical church, and two is church history or tradition on the other. And he says it's important for our sanity in today's world that we are grounded in physical, regular community. The local church gets to provide that, where we can have wise people around us. That's the beauty of the church, that we can go in and share life with other people who are in different stages, and that collective wisdom of the body of Christ is shared among the church as we gather together. The other thing that the church gives us is historical continuity, time-tested theology, the reassurance that we are not reinventing the wheel as Christians today. The church has solid practices and beliefs that have been there for 2,000 years, and to surround ourselves in that, voices of people in Christian history who've come before us, to allow that to give us wisdom. So you got Bible, church. Next, you have what he says is nature and beauty. And he says that God speaks to us through general revelation, as in Psalm 19 or Romans 1, to give us the heavens declaring the glory of God. And then he says level four is books right after that. We can learn so much from books to help us to be patient, to be disciplined, to spend time reading long thoughts instead of just getting snippets of things every now and then. And he writes that 10 hours spent reading a great book is time well spent. Level five, he says, next is the internet. The internet is not the dreaded fats and oils of the top of the pyramid, because there are lots of good things about it. But we have access to so many resources online. It's just a matter of finding them and focusing on those sources. It's being smart on the internet, of course. But as the food pyramid said, use the sparingly of the fats and oils at the very top, maybe he suggests, is social media. And he talks about how there's so much in there that can just feed our senses instantly. Immediate gratification by reading that. Many of us just find ourselves pulled into that on a regular basis. And the goal is to ask us the question, who are we listening to? Now, I recognize the irony of this whole thing, but if you want to see this illustrated, you can look on my Twitter account and see a link to that article. Super awkward, I know, but if you want to see that pyramid, you can look at it and then spend some time thinking about that, processing that a little bit. And I'm not saying you'll necessarily agree with all the levels of his pyramid, but it might help you to think about the question that I ask as we look at Deuteronomy: who are we listening to? Is God the foundation? As I mentioned, since Shema is such a rich word and it shows up so much in there, it means if we don't listen, we don't obey. Which is why Moses sort of repeats himself when he says right afterwards, not only listen, but be careful to do. And this is my second and final point today. Man, this headline in verse 1 and 15 talks about the covenant that God has established with his people at Sinai, and the huge reminder of Deuteronomy that leads us into the story of Joshua. And this scripture that we heard read this morning was all covenantal language, where he says, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you by loving the Lord your God and walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and his statutes, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Man, all of Deuteronomy is pointing forward to the time when Israel enter the promised land and be children of the covenant, reflecting the character and values, community and ways of the Lord to the world. In fact, in Deuteronomy 27 through 30, Moses is actually foreshadowing a time that we'll look at in just a few weeks here, when Israel is going to renew the covenant on two mountains in the promised land, where they're going to hear these words of blessing and cursing yelled back and forth to one another, and they're going to yell amen, because they're going to hear them again, and we are going to hear them again as well. Man, I think about this, and I think as Moses right there is on the plains of Moab, and he says, I'm calling heaven and earth to witness against you that I've set before you these things, life and death and blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice and holding fast, for he is your life. Man, we have to obey. This is part of the walk in a Christian faith, is displaying the kingdom of God to the world around us. It's not just listening, but that double meaning of listen, where we listen and do as well. And as Moses ends his sermon by telling people to choose life, we have that same opportunity today. When we listen to the life-giving words of the Lord Jesus, when we listen to the words of God, or when we listen to the words of other things that vie for our attention, the things that ultimately may not lead to life, but instead may lead to death. Be careful to choose life. Moreover, did you know and see this in Deuteronomy, and we read about this morning, that there is blessing in obedience? Have you thought about this? Now, since I have such a hard time with obedience, I had to ask our imprint team this week about the blessing that they have seen in obedience in their lives. I was like, I just threw out the question, like, hey, fellas, you know, but what do we see as things where we've seen a blessing come from obedience in your life? And I love some of the things that I saw because they're so practical for us. Here's some of the things that our imprint team said. Number one, faithfulness to your spouse actually equals intimacy and friendship. That's a huge blessing of obedience. Moreover, when you turn to Ephesians, it shows the world Christ's love for the church, that blessing of obedience by someone who's following what the Lord has commanded by being faithful to their spouse. Someone said, a clean conscience is an easily overlooked and underrated blessing of obedience. Isn't that true? Just feeling like, oh man, I haven't just done my own thing and gone my own way. Having a clean conscience is one of those things that is a blessing of obedience. Another one said, the general command, but also the urging of the Spirit to take opportunities to share my faith and the gospel have resulted in conversion of others, joy, and strengthened my confidence in the Lord itself. The blessing of obedience, of sharing the word of God with someone else and finding great joy in that as well. Someone also said, confessing sin has brought new depths of friendship with other people. Trusting that Jesus does really know what the good life looks like, and it breaks the power of sinful patterns in my life. Another blessing of obedience in life. Another one said, serving others, especially marginalized people with the church community, has allowed me to see and experience the body of Christ and the presence of God in my life. Moses lays it out for the Israelites here before they go into the promised land. There is blessing in obedience. What if the same is true today? I would contend for you it is. It's true that there is blessing in obedience. Now, friends, let me conclude today, and not in the Moses way of concluding by saying it four times, but let me conclude today by one thing that I think would be a huge mess if I didn't mention this going into the book of Joshua. Now, even though I've spent most of my time in my sermon today talking about God's charge through Moses to listen and be careful to do, understand this. The Lord actually assumes failure on the part of his people to listen and do. Isn't that crazy? The Lord assumes this in this speech. In Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10, we find that both blessings and cursings will come upon God's people. But we always find, in fact, it says that. He lays out all these blessings and cursings, and then the Lord says through Moses, and when all these blessings and cursings come upon you, he's assuming failure on their part. He's understanding the human condition and sees that both these blessings and curses will come upon. And then he says that there always is opportunity to return, is his word to the Lord. Literally, that's the word repent. Repent, and the Lord will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, is what he says in Deuteronomy 3. Moreover, the Lord also says that he will circumcise the hearts of the people so that they will love the Lord and live. In other words, the Lord, through Moses, knows that there is impossibility here to keep the covenant on their own without God's grace and enablement. And this is one of the craziest things I see, a foreshadowing, if you will, to not only your and my life, but to the work of someone else that will show up in the New Testament, a Redeemer. In Deuteronomy 30, we find that God wants to change the hearts of the people and show them how to do what we read about and what we heard about this morning, that the word of God is not too hard or far away for them to do. In fact, it's in their mouths and in their hearts, as we saw it read this morning. What is Moses speaking about here? Well, check this out. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10, 5 through 9 talks about this very verse. In fact, he brings it up and he says this, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim to you. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Friends, the word is the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact that the Lord knows that we will not keep these things perfectly. We will not listen always. We will find ourselves distracted. We will not find wisdom every way. But sometimes the Lord knows in our lives that we will find it if we turn to him in repentance and say, Lord, I'm breaking the rules. I'm not doing what I should do. He knows that there is a Savior who is there to give us a new life. To choose life is to choose Jesus. The Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He gives the life-giving Spirit of God to enable us to live out this covenant. And to choose life today, listen very carefully, is to choose God's grace and accept the good news of Jesus. That's how you do this. How do you listen and obey? You choose the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying, I can't make it on my own. I need a redeemer. And when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, in that moment, the Lord transforms your heart, gives you a new heart. And the Bible says the Spirit fills us up to help us desire other things. And that desire, might I add today, gives you the desire to listen and obey in ways that you never have. I remember when I became a Christian in high school, my desires changed. I moved from self-centered desires, mostly. I had plenty of self-centered desires left, I'll tell you that, and still to this day do. But I moved from those things to saying, how can I walk in the ways of the Lord? How can I listen and obey him? Friends, if you are here today and you're in a quest to find the meaning of life, hear the good news. The word is near. The word is Jesus Christ. Call on him today and he will save you. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. Turn from your sin, and by living by your own way and rules, listen and obey him. In that moment, the Lord will transform your life. It is no wonder in Titus 2, the Bible says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See the order there? Friends, this is our calling. We get to be people just like the Israelites as they're on the edge of a promise. Man, you're starting new things right now. School's back in. Some of you are new transitioning to jobs. There's new things happening in your life. And if you can at this moment picture yourself on the edge of something new, the calling of God on your life is to listen and obey. How do you do that? You put your faith in Jesus. You trust in him that he will transform your mind and your life. And he will change you to help you live this life. And then ultimately, we have a Savior who redeem us from everything, from all our sins. And that starts now, but it continues in the future that one day we get to look forward to the blessed hope when the Lord will give us this perfect life that we have always desired on this side of eternity. Perfection of our own lives and perfection in the world that we live in. And that's what we get to look forward to. So friends, listen to the Lord. Be careful to do all that he commands. By doing that, you will receive the Lord as your Savior. You will walk with him in your life, and it will give you hope. As I said, God has always been about building a kingdom of people who reflect his own character, values, ethics, and community to the world, and it should be our response today as well. Will you pray with me about these things? Lord, thank you so much for your word. I'm grateful to get a chance to actually just process this morning and talk about a large chunk of scripture in such a short amount of time, but to remind us of your promises, Lord, your promise to want us to listen to you, to obey you. And Lord, I'm thankful for the work of Jesus who has given us the ability to do that now. And Lord, I pray as we respond to you now by singing a couple songs and receiving communion together, Lord, that you would give us the ability to see you in our lives working. But Lord, I know some of us are maybe even struggling even today with listening and obeying the Lord. May you help us to turn to you in repentance now and say, Lord, I need you in my life. And when we do that, Lord, I pray that you would indeed fill us with your Spirit to help us live an empowered life by the grace of God and helping us listen and obey you. So God, we give you this time. We give you our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen.